Amen. New? Oh, okay. All right. Pam's reminding me of two things. First of all, there's Pastor Graham and Janelle are requesting, hopefully it's not too late, that you don't mention this announcement on social media for a day or so. No, till next Sunday, because they're going to be announcing this at their church next Sunday. So please help us with that. And also, tomorrow evening is our Youth and Friends Christmas Banquet. So if you haven't signed up for that, the sign-up list is out in the foyer. Please do so before you leave today. Last chance. Last chance. Da-da-da-da. Okay. Good. Yeah, kids are gone, right? Yes. All the kids ages 5 to 12 can head down if there's any left. All right. How you doing?
Good.
A1. That's good steak sauce right there. Good. Well, we are in a series for Christmas, an Advent series. And as we've said each week, Advent is a word that means coming. And so we are celebrating not only the first coming of Christ 2,000 years ago, but Advent also anticipates and looks forward to the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And we're gonna zero in more specifically on that next week. Next Sunday is going to be a real focus on celebrating the King who is coming back. So that's exciting. But today is exciting too, because we are looking at God who identifies with our pain. Our question is, what does it mean that God came near to us, right? One of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. What does it mean practically in real life? What does it mean that Jesus came near, that God came near in Christ to us? And so if you want to catch up on the rest of our journey so far, you're going to need to check out our messages on our website, evangelbathurst.ca. But today we're looking at God identifies with our pain. And each week we've looked at some Christmas carol lyrics, Christmas carol words. Because there's some beautiful theology, some beautiful truth in some of the songs that we sing. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we sang some of it this morning. There's a verse that we didn't sing that I want us to just take a quick peek at right now. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Now that all sounds really strange for a Christmas song, doesn't it? Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. What's it talking about? Well, the very first promise that a Messiah was on his way. The very first promise. It's maybe a little veiled. It's maybe a little hard to recognize. But as we go back and look at Genesis chapter 3, when God is confronting Adam and Eve with the fact that they had sinned, they had disobeyed God, they had eaten of the fruit of the tree that God told them not to, and God is confronting them with that. And of course, when he confronts Adam, Adam says, well, this woman that you gave me, it's her fault, right? And we've been doing that ever since sometimes, right? And the woman says, well, the serpent, he told me to eat of it, right? And they're passing blame. And God, so in that moment, God not only, yes, God dealt with the serpent. And the serpent was symbolic of the devil, symbolic of Satan. Whether it was a literal serpent or that's poetic language for Satan, because we find the same language in Revelation, which we don't have time to look at. But God dealt with Satan by using this serpent language, and he says, "There is the seed of the woman will rise up and will step on the serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head." Right? Now, that's not really clear for us. God doesn't say, there is a Messiah coming, but it's poetic language. God's saying, there is someone who will be the seed of the woman in the future who will rise up and will crush the works of the devil. Amen. And will bring about the salvation and the reversing of what happened in that moment of sin, right? And so, rise the woman's conquering seed. Rise up, Messiah, and crush in us the serpent's head, that source of temptation and sin and destruction that wormed its way into our lives. Come, Messiah, and crush the work of the devil in our hearts. That's what it's saying. It's beautiful. Adam's likeness now efface, or scratch off, basically, is what efface means, right? Adam's likeness now remove from us. And instead, stamp your image in its place, right? Remove the Adam tendencies in us, but instead put on us the tendencies of Christ, the desires of Christ, the hopes of Christ. Second Adam from above. That's Jesus coming as the one who this time didn't sin, this time did the will of the Father, this time brought about the hope and the freedom of humanity. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Reconnect us to the Father's love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. So what a beautiful verse in this Christmas carol that has some deep, deep, important theology of how Jesus came to remove the works of the devil in our lives and to bring about the hope of Christ. Amen? So, as we look at God with us entering into our world and identifying with our pain, I want us to look way back in the Old Testament at a prediction, a prophecy that told of the coming Messiah. And it's found, it's a very familiar, famous one, found in Isaiah 53. We're going to read through six verses, and then we'll dig into it. So, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him, so it's talking about the Messiah, grew up before God. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Amen. So, Lord, give us wisdom to apply this truth to our hearts today. Ah, there's more. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sorry. Hello, check, check. We're all good. So first of all, what we get from this passage, what we read from this passage, first of all, Jesus was unremarkable. Jesus was unremarkable. This passage says that there was nothing, really nothing special about him. That we should be attracted to him. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So God in Christ, as he came near, was just like the rest of us. He didn't float above the ground. He wasn't some kind of, you know, super being. I mean, he was, but not in the way that he displayed himself to us. He was just one of us. He became one of us. In fact, when people from his hometown started noticing the miracles that Jesus was doing and hearing the teaching that he was giving that everybody was raving about, when Jesus started to become popular throughout Galilee and Judea, they remarked in Mark 6, verse 3, it says, they said, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the dude that's got a shop down the street?" Right? "Didn't he make our kitchen table? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Why did they take offense at him? Well, for the same reason that sometimes when someone that we grew up with, went to school with, starts to be successful in business or becomes a popular singer or becomes wealthy, and we get this attitude of, well, la-di-da. I sat behind them in homeroom in high school. They're not that special. Right? You ever hear that sometimes? Well, and that's exactly what's happening with Jesus, is the people who grew up with him, who knew him. There was nothing, no beauty or majesty that people should think he was different than all the other kids on the playground. Because he came to be one of us. And he came to taste fully of human life, and he didn't cheat by being one of the cool kids. He was just a guy, just a kid growing up. Jesus didn't look particularly handsome. He didn't drive a Ferrari brand camel. He wasn't connected with really important people. He was Joe Lunchbucket from Nazareth. And he worked a job and he took care of his mom and his sisters and his family. And then the passage goes on and it says that Jesus was acquainted with grief. He was acquainted with grief. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean that Jesus, acquainted means you kind of know each other, you're kind of friends, or at least connected in a close way. He was acquainted with grief. Well, Jesus, first of all, was hated for his message. As Jesus began to teach, do miracles, and the things that he did to show the love of the Father, the religious leaders became threatened, became angry. It says multiple times in the Gospels that they conspired how they might kill him. I think they didn't like him so much. He was hated for his message. And his message was love. How does that work? Well, in a world steeped in darkness, the light isn't so welcome. You don't want to turn the lights on because then you see all the cockroaches. You don't want to turn the lights on because then you see all the ugliness that's hiding in the dark. And as Jesus began to teach love and light, he was hated. Jesus experienced loss. He lost his dad at some point in his life. We don't know the details. We don't know how or when. Maybe it was a heart attack. Maybe it was a construction accident. But Joseph is never mentioned after the incident in the temple where Jesus got left behind when he was 12 years old. Many in this room have lost loved ones. In fact, probably most in this room have lost loved ones, felt the pain and the sorrow of that separation. For many in this room, this is the first Christmas since you lost someone important to you, and you're not sure how Christmas can possibly be the same without them. I can imagine Jesus going with Mary to the first Passover after Joseph died. Jesus would say, "Mother, remember how Joseph loved to come up the hill to Jerusalem? And the moment he glimpsed the temple, he would let out a shout of praise. Remember that, Mom? Passover just won't be the same without him. Praying the blessing over our Passover meal." Jesus knows what it's like for you at Christmas. And this morning I declare to you, he is God with us in the midst of our pain. Jesus was betrayed by his friends. When everyone else had walked away at one point in Jesus' ministry, he turns to the 12 and he asks if they plan to leave too. And Peter pipes up and he says, "Where else would we go? You have the words of life." But when it really counted, when Jesus really needed them to be with him, to stand with him, to be his strength and support, when it really counted, and the temple soldiers came to arrest Jesus, the Gospels tell us that all of his friends scattered. And not only did his friends scatter, but one of them was the reason those guards had shown up. He'd cut a deal for 30 pieces of silver with the temple guards to show them where Jesus was, to lead them to him, and betrayed him with a kiss. And one of them, three times that night, was too embarrassed to say that he even knew Jesus. Some of you have been burnt by friends. Maybe somebody borrowed some money and they stiffed you for a few thousand dollars. Maybe they gossiped about you behind your back or used your own words that you thought were shared in confidence and betrayed you to someone else or used it to get a promotion that you thought you deserved. You've been hurt by friends. And I declare to you today that the Jesus that you love and serve knows how you feel, has walked in your shoes, and he is with you. Jesus was misunderstood. It's a painful thing to have your motives questioned by people that you thought knew your heart, isn't it? It hurts. When you only ever wanted the best for someone, and you did or said something that you thought was going to be a blessing, and people made assumptions that you were being manipulative or greedy or worse. Jesus was constantly misunderstood by his friends, by the religious leaders, and by onlookers. And when you hurt from people misunderstanding you, know that Jesus understands. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus, our passage goes on to say, Jesus is the grief bearer. Verse 4, Jesus is the grief bearer. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. In other words, again, we misunderstood that when he was accused and beaten and nailed to a cross, people thought he would deserved what he got because of his blasphemy and everything else. But the reality was that in that very moment, Jesus was taking on himself our grief and our sorrow. He took up our grief. Took up our grief and bore our suffering. I think that means that Jesus jumped in the pit with you. Where you were hurting, he jumped in to take your pain on himself. He jumped in with you. That's why Peter, who knew something about the griefs that Jesus bore, Peter, who watched Jesus bear our suffering, Peter, who knew that once all was said and done and Jesus was having breakfast with him over a fire after his resurrection, Peter came to understand how Jesus had borne his grief. Peter, in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, tells us, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. He came to pick up our grief. Amen? when we can learn that this is not just a nice saying, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. It's not just a plaque you stick on your fridge on a magnet. It's not just a bumper sticker. It's really true that Jesus came to bear your grief and your sorrow. When we come to understand that, we can learn to move more quickly in moments of pain from grief to hope to joy. See, sometimes when we're earlier in learning about the work of Jesus in our lives, we might take months to get from grief and pain to hope to joy. But the more we get to know our Jesus, the more we come to know and understand the way that he takes our grief upon himself, that he is with us in it and he bears it with us and for us, the more we understand that, the sooner we can move to hope and to joy. It's a growth process in our lives. And pretty soon, you can almost go directly there. When tragedy strikes, when difficulty hits, when problems arise in your life, you are easily able to go to a place of trust and cast your care on him, because you know that in the midst of it, he is with you, he has your back, and he's going to work it out for you. So he has borne our griefs, and he actually suffers with us. Every time you suffer, he suffers with you. Because Jesus knows from experience what the human condition, that the human condition is one of hurt and sorrow oftentimes. And because he is God with us, we can no longer see God as some distant, disconnected God being that doesn't really care about the difficulties and the struggles that we go through. But the incarnation, God becoming flesh, is the ultimate empathy. You know the difference between sympathy and empathy, right? Is that sympathy is like, oh, poor you. But empathy is when we've been there ourselves and we can feel someone's pain, right? The incarnation is the ultimate empathy, that God feels our pain. He understands what we're going through, and he suffers with us. Every loving parent knows what this is like. When your kid takes a dive off their bike and their knees are scraped and you're digging gravel out of their knees and you're washing the blood off and they're crying with pain, you hurt too, right? Or when they get their heart broken for the first time and they call you up from university sobbing on the phone, it hurts. And maybe you jump in the car right then and drive 2.5 hours to go be with them. Or maybe that's just me. But we suffer with them. We suffer with them. It really is true. What my parents used to say, and yours too, when I got disciplined. This hurts me more than it hurts you. Right? We suffer with our kids, and God is that kind of father. He suffers with us. But even more than suffering with us, and even more powerful and more amazing, is the truth that he not only suffers with us, but in the midst of the suffering, God is at work redeeming our pain. He takes what we've experienced and what we're walking through, and he turns it into something good for us. We have that promise in his word that God works all things, not just some things or the good things. God works all things in our lives together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So if you are in that crowd, if you are in that group of people who love him and are the called ones, then God is at work even in the moment of pain. He is at work turning around that difficult, painful thing for your good. It's almost too good to believe. And then our passage says that Jesus suffered to free us. Verse 5 and 6. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us needs a Savior. We need a Savior, and we have one that was willing to come. Not only jump in the pit with us, and not only bear our suffering, but he was pierced for our transgressions. That transgression is a big word that just means we broke the rules. We messed up. Our transgressions, our rule breaking. Jesus was pierced for your sins, for the things that you have done. Jesus was pierced for our sin. But not only that, he was crushed for our iniquity. What's the difference between transgressions and iniquity? There's a big difference. I'm glad you asked. Transgressions are the things that we do. Iniquity is that bent, twisted thing inside of us that wants to do them. He was pierced for our transgressions, but he was crushed for our iniquities. How deep does this freedom go? It doesn't just free us from the things that we've done, but from the very twisted heart that wants to do them. It's pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Now, physically, I mean, there was no crushing that happened. What was the crushing? It was the weight of our sin that was heaped upon him on the cross. He bore our griefs, our sorrows, our sin, our guilt, our iniquity. He bore it all. He was crushed by it. Jesus died within 6 hours. Crucifixion usually takes 5 or 6 days. But it was the weight of our sin that crushed him. Chastisement that we deserved was on him. By his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep have gone astray, each has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You're hearing my voice this morning in this room or on the podcast or on live stream. I want you to know today that you are included in all. That there's nobody who's gone too far, who's done too much, who's become too disconnected that Jesus didn't bear your iniquity too. And if you would just turn to him, freedom is yours. Let's stand, please. Worship team, come on up. I want to close with this last verse from Romans. Folks, this is the gospel. This is the good news. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God doesn't stop short in his generosity and blessing towards those who will receive his gift today. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Jesus is praying for you this morning. How many would like to know what he's praying? He is praying for you this morning. He's praying that you will understand how good and big the gift of salvation is. How deep it runs, that it's not just a quick fix, but that God wants to transform your heart totally and completely. He wants to set you free. He wants you to learn how to cast your cares on him, because he is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he is in the pit with you, and he is willing to take your pain upon himself this morning and to redeem it and to turn it around for your good. What awesome news. So this morning, as we close, I believe there are people here this morning who need to lay down some burdens. I believe there may be even people here this morning who in your heart you're saying, I need to know this Jesus who came to do all that for me. Maybe there's some facing a Christmas, and Christmas is not as joyful for you as it seems to be for everyone else, because maybe there's some memories or some garbage connected to Christmas for you, and it's actually painful. It's hard. And Jesus wants to take your grief upon himself this morning. So this morning, we often make opportunity for people to be prayed for, but this morning I just want to invite everybody who wants to this morning to just step forward, just come up and flood this altar and just say, God, I want to give you all of that stuff. I want to give you all my pain and my sorrow and my trouble, and I want to receive a greater level of freedom that you have for me this morning. And so as the team leads us in a song of worship we did earlier this morning, Living Hope. What a great song. What a great declaration. As they lead us in that, would you take just a couple minutes and come and just stand before Jesus and say, Lord, I give it all to you. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your love. I thank you, God, that you are with us. You are our grief bearer. I thank you that you are our freedom giver. And this morning we come running to you in thankfulness, in Jesus' name. Will you come?